Thank you, Phil. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles at this time and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is where we find ourselves this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, second book of the New Testament, Mark chapter 10. In light of the baptism that we just witnessed, and in light of the fact that we are going to witness more baptisms in the weeks and months to come, I think it's good for us from time to time to consider a passage like this one. So this morning, Mark chapter 10, just a few verses, verses 13 through 16 of Mark chapter 10. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now, you know, when we first read this, it seems like a very commonplace event. There's no miracle here. There's no memorable parable that Jesus tells. It's just a very simple, simple story, very simple event in the life and the ministry of Jesus. But what we find is that this event was important enough that not only did Mark include it in his gospel, but Matthew included it and Luke included it as well. Three of the four gospel writers took the time to place this in their gospels. Now, the story is pretty straightforward. Children, you can pretty much understand what's going on here. Some parents come to Jesus and they ask him to touch or bless their children. But the disciples see this and they don't like it. They start rebuking the parents for doing this. And Jesus responds not by rebuking the parents, but by rebuking the disciples. The text even says that he's indignant. That means very, very angry. And the story ends with Jesus taking his little children into his arms and blessing them. That's it. That's the whole story. But even though this story is very brief, I think there are two very important lessons for us to understand this morning. As we sit in worship this morning and as we are surrounded by a number of little children, as we witness baptisms, not only today, but in the weeks to come, as we think about our children and the children of this church, there are two important lessons for us to learn. First of all, this is a lesson about humility. A lesson about humility. Secondly, this is a lesson about the place that children have in Jesus' kingdom. Humility and the place children have in the kingdom of Jesus. So first of all, let's consider how this story, this passage, this event is a lesson to us about humility. Now we don't know exactly why Jesus' disciples were so irate. We don't understand why they're rebuking these parents. Mark doesn't tell us. Luke doesn't tell us. Matthew doesn't tell us. But we can probably surmise, we can probably guess why they might be a little upset. First of all, they might be upset and rebuking these parents because they thought that Jesus was way too important to be bothered with children. Jesus was too important. Children are too young to understand his message. And because of that, there's no sense in Jesus being bothered by these little children. The disciples could also be upset because they think that by blessing these children, it's going to delay Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. They know that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and they don't want that journey to be delayed. Jesus doesn't have any time to waste. We know how it is when we go on a road trip and our kids are little, and we have to stop every so often. And we know that that delays us. We know that holds us up. And so maybe the disciples are thinking, look, if Jesus keeps doing this, we're never going to get to Jerusalem. They also could be rebuking these parents because this was very similar to a practice that was going on in the first century where parents would bring their children to the religious scribes and ask the religious scribes to bless their children. And the disciples might be thinking, you know what? They are equating the Lord Jesus with these religious scribes. They're equating the Lord Jesus with these hypocrites. We don't need that. Jesus doesn't need to be doing this. But whatever the case, the disciples are upset. The disciples rebuke these parents. And when we look at how Jesus responds, what we notice is that what Jesus wants to teach his disciples and what he wants to teach us this morning is the necessity of humility. The kingdom of Jesus does not belong to the proud. It belongs to the humble. It does not belong to the great. It belongs to the ordinary. And that's the first lesson we see here. And this was a point that Jesus constantly stressed in his earthly ministry. Over and over and over, he's teaching us about the importance of humility. You might remember there's a story in Matthew chapter 18 where the disciples, they ask this question we all remember. They say to Jesus, "Jesus, who is the greatest in your kingdom?" We're so impressed with power. We're so impressed with movers and shakers. And the disciples say, "Jesus, who is the greatest in your kingdom?" Remember what Jesus does to teach them his point? He goes over and he gets a little child and he takes that little child and he puts the little child right in the middle of them. And he looks at his disciples and he says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The necessity of humility. Again, we're so impressed with power, especially in our culture. We're so impressed with status. We're just in awe of people like that. And our culture, again, caters to that mindset. It's the powerful that are important. It's those with status that are important. But Jesus says, if you want to be in my kingdom, you've got to have childlike humility. You know, in Jesus' day, children were, well, one thing, they were socially powerless. They had no rights. They were also physically powerless. There was a tremendously high infant mortality rate in Jesus' day. In fact, it is estimated that in the first century, the child mortality rate was 50%. In other words, 50% of children in Jesus' day died before they were 12. Half of them before they were 12. And so since the disciples are really eager to get on with this whole business of setting up the kingdom, they have no place for the socially powerless. They have no place for the physically powerless. They have no place for these little people. And so they rebuke these parents. But Jesus stops here and he blesses these children. And in so doing, he makes it very clear to the disciples that they must adopt the posture of humility if they are to be in his kingdom. That must be their mindset. That must be their posture. One of humility. Remember what I told you several weeks ago, the C.S. Lewis quote about what true humility is. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. That's the posture Jesus is calling from us. What the disciples see is this insignificant, unimportant ritual that will just delay their trip to Jerusalem. Jesus blessing these children, Jesus sees as very significant and an opportunity to teach his disciples and by way of extension to teach you and me about the necessity of humility. Don Carson writes this. He says, "Jesus insisted that the kingdom belongs to those who come from a position of spiritual bankruptcy. Not the haughty, not the self-righteous, not the self-seeking, but the humble inherit eternal life." This is one of the lessons that's being driven home to us this morning. The necessity of humility. Is my posture, is my attitude one of humility? You can ask yourself this morning, has the gospel of grace produced humility in my life? Or do you feel entitled to God's grace? It's what God owes me. It's what I've earned from God. Do you feel entitled to the blessings of God so that when things go wrong in your life, you shake your fist at God? You say, God, I'm entitled to be blessed. How dare you make my life difficult? How dare you do this to me? Or has the gospel produced humility in your life? Do you recognize that every good gift comes from your Heavenly Father? It's a gift of His grace. And do you recognize as well that God uses the trials and the difficulties and the tribulations to shape you and make you depend upon Him more? Again, humility. Has the gospel of grace penetrated your mind and your heart, making you recognize that you deserve to be judged in reality? That you deserve to be damned because of your sin. But that God in His grace has showered His forgiveness and His love upon you. Do we demonstrate this kind of humility? Or do we feel like God owes us something? That God owes us forgiveness? You see, if that's our attitude, we are showing that we do not possess the kind of humility that Jesus is calling for here. I think there's a couple of good tests, too, a couple of good questions we can ask ourselves to see if we understand gospel humility, to see if the gospel has penetrated our hearts. The first one is this: do you love or do you resent the gospel? Do you love or do you resent the gospel? When you read your Bible, when you hear a sermon, and in your Bible reading or in that sermon, you hear that you are a sinner by nature, and because of that, you deserve the judgment of God, but that God sent His Son to take your sins upon Himself so that all who come to Him in faith are forgiven. Do you love that message or do you resent it? Does it offend you when you hear the message that you are a sinner? Does it sound maybe a little old-fashioned, a little out of date? Does it sound offensive that you think you're a good person, but in reality you're not a good person and you need a Savior? Does that offend you? Or do you love the gospel? Do you love the gospel? When you hear that message that you are a sinner saved only by grace, does it thrill your heart to meditate on and contemplate what Christ has done for you? Do you love that message that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that none of your deeds contributed anything to it? It's all a gift of His grace. That's the first test. Do you love the gospel? Does your heart leap at the sound of the gospel? Second test is this: what about when difficulties come into your life? What about when trials come into your life? Do you find yourself resenting God? Do you find yourself bitter against God? Do you think of God as this ogre in the sky who is out to get you, causing you problems and destroying your life without any compassion? You see, the humble person, the one whose heart has been penetrated by the gospel, recognizes that behind the dark providences of life, behind a frowning providence, is the smiling face of a Heavenly Father who loves you and who is using all things in your life to mold you, to shape you for your good, and to bring glory to Himself. Gospel humility accepts not only the blessings and thanks God for the blessings, But gospel humility also recognizes that the trials, the difficulties, the crosses he brings into our experience are from his hand. Both of those are good tests to see how we have responded to the gospel of grace. Has it produced the kind of humility that Jesus is calling from us here? Secondly, though, there's a second lesson. And this lesson is about the place of children in Jesus' kingdom. This passage not only talks to us about humility, about thinking of ourselves less, about seeing ourselves as sinners who need grace, but this also tells us about the place that children have, the role that children have in Jesus' kingdom. You know, when we read the Gospels, one of the things we notice often is the special ministry that Jesus had to children. Think about the Matthew 14. Matthew 14 is the account of the feeding of the 5,000. In that passage, it mentions that there were 5,000 men. So there were 5,000 males. But the passage also goes on to say that women and children were present as well. Also in the feeding of the 4,000, the same thing. And over and over and over, the Gospels point to the ministry of Jesus to children and also to women. In other words, those who would have been seen as marginal in the power structure of the first century, those who were seen as powerless, children and women, Jesus ministers to them. And here in Mark 10, we see the inclusion of children in the kingdom of Jesus. Now, there's some people who will look at verse 14, for example, and they will say, look, Jesus is not saying the kingdom belongs to children. He's saying the kingdom belongs to those who are childlike in their humility. Now, there's a sense in which that's true. There's a sense in which Jesus is making the point that the kingdom belongs to those who are childlike in their humility. That's, again, that's the first lesson. But notice something significant here in Mark 10. Jesus is not blessing and praying for people who are childlike. He's blessing and praying for children. It's children who are being brought to him. He is laying his hands on children and blessing children. Now, there's a connection we want to see here. Two connections. One, something in the Old Testament, and another thing, something in Jesus' day. First of all, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, for example, we often see the patriarchs praying for God's blessing upon their children. And in the book of Genesis, they do that by laying their hands on their children. For example, listen to Genesis 48, verse 14. Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh. So he places his hands upon his sons, and at that point, he pronounces a blessing upon them. This is a pattern that is established in the Old Testament where fathers would call down God's blessing upon their sons through the laying on of hands. There's a second thing we also see here, and that took place in Jesus' day. In the first century, it was the practice on the evening of the Day of Atonement that the Jews would take their young children to a scribe, religious leader. And that scribe would lay his hands upon children and he would bless them. He would pray for them in two areas. First of all, he would pray that that child would not depart from the way of righteousness. That's what we pray for our children today, right? So we pray for Vanessa. So we pray for all the children here, that they would follow the Lord in faith and obedience. And secondly, that scribe would also pray that that child would come into a full understanding of God's word. And so here we come to Mark and we see that these parents are bringing their children to Jesus, not to a scribe, but to Jesus. They wanted Jesus to bless their children. This was a common practice in that day. And so Jesus welcomes these little children to himself. He takes them in his arms. He puts his hands upon them and he blesses them. John Calvin, the 16th century pastor, said this: "This story is very useful for us. It teaches us that Christ does not receive only those who voluntarily come to him out of a holy desire and moved by faith, but also those who may not yet be old enough to realize how much they need his grace." He reaches out to the children and blesses them. J.C. Ryle, the Anglican bishop of years ago, writes, "Let us learn from these verses that the Lord Jesus cares tenderly for the souls of little children. Young as they are not beneath his thought and attention. That mighty heart of his has room for the babe in its cradle as well as the king on his throne." Jesus is laying down a very important principle that children have a place and a role in the kingdom of Christ. And I want you to understand two implications of this morning. And this is so important for all of us to hear. Not just parents and grandparents, but all of us as a church, we need to hear this. The first implication of Jesus taking these little children into his arms and blessing them, the first implication of children and their role in the kingdom of Jesus, this has something to do and informs our understanding of baptism. Very often, our Baptist brothers and sisters who do not baptize their infants will say to us Reformed folk, "Where do you get this crazy idea that children are to be baptized?" Now, let me be clear right at the outset. This passage is not speaking specifically about baptism. But there is a principle here, namely the inclusion of our children, that forms and shapes our understanding of baptism. This is a foundational point. Children, the children of believing parents, are part of the kingdom of Jesus. And because of that, we believe they are to receive the sign of that membership, the sign of being in that kingdom. John Calvin also wrote this. He said that Jesus embraced children was a testimony that Christ reckoned them in his flock. This passage, Calvin says, is showing us that Jesus considered that the children of believers had a part in that covenant of grace. And that undergirds our practice of infant baptism. That's the reason we do this. It's why we baptized Vanessa this morning. Brothers and sisters, remember, we don't baptize children because it's cute. Because it's an opportunity for us to say, "Oh, how adorable that child is." Yes, babies are adorable, but that's not why we practice baptism. That's not why we did this morning. We don't baptize children because it's some ritual or ceremony that we've always done. We don't baptize children because we believe that baptism saves them. Of course it doesn't save them. Water doesn't wash away our sins. We baptize our children because the Bible lays down a very important principle that runs all the way from the Old Testament through the New Testament that the New Testament never does away with or abolishes. And the principle is this: the children of believing parents are part of the covenant community. That's why we baptize our little ones. This is a biblical reason for doing what we do. Now, that's not the only lesson for us this morning, okay? So, first of all, we want to let this passage remind us and undergird our understanding of baptism, why we did this morning. But there's a second implication here, second practical application, and that is this passage is a clear call to you and to me to take up the spiritual care and well-being of our children. to tend to their spiritual care. We are encouraged here to bring our children to Jesus. To bring them to Jesus. Now you say, well, how do we do that? Jesus isn't physically present on the earth anymore. We can't hop on a plane and go to Jerusalem and take our children to Jesus. How do we do this today? Well, let's get real practical. We do this by reading the Bible to them from when they're little. We do this by calling them to faith and repentance. Parents, you're called to instruct your children in the gospel and to call them to believe on the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We bring our children to Jesus by bringing them to corporate worship on Sunday. We bring them to Jesus by making sure they are prepared in their Sunday school classes and attending their Sunday school classes. We bring our children to Jesus by praying to God for them daily, over and over and over. This is a challenge for Justin and Nicole this morning. This is a challenge for all of us as well, but I would encourage you, Justin and Nicole, to read the Bible to Vanessa from an early age. From an early age. To point her to Jesus, to pray for her, that she would come to know Christ. And parents, that's the challenge for all of us. To train our children, to teach them the gospel, to model humility for them, to model a love for Christ. Sometimes, you know, we have to be woken up to the duties that we have as parents, as grandparents, as a church. Sometimes we have to be reminded of the fact that we are called to bring our children to Jesus, because sometimes we think, well, you know what, I'll just let the church or the school do it. Parents, it starts with you. It starts with you. And this isn't just for parents. This is a message for all of us. We made a vow today, didn't we? We made a vow. We're to take these vows seriously. We do this every time we have a baptism. And it's a great practice, I believe. Because it's a reminder to us that we, as members of this congregation, are to pray for Vanessa. Not just give it lip service. Oh, yeah, I'll pray for her. But to pray for her. To pray for the children of this congregation. To assist Justin and Nicole in whatever way we can in the raising of this little girl. We vowed to pray for Vanessa. We vowed to help care for her instruction in the faith. We vowed to encourage her. We vowed to sustain her with our prayers. And whether we are single or married with children in the home or married with children out of the home or whatever stage we're at in life, this is our vow. This is our glorious privilege to pray for this little girl, to encourage her, to encourage Justin and Nicole, and to encourage all the parents of this church. Don't ever forget, our children are not second-class citizens of this church. Don't ever forget that. Sometimes there are churches that may treat children like that. We'll put them off somewhere else until they're at a certain age, and then they can come into worship or whatever. I hope and pray that's never the case here. Our little children are not second-class citizens. Our children, our young people, are part of this body. Sometimes you hear people say, well, children are the future of the church. And I know what that means. I know that means down the road, Lord willing, they will rise to places of leadership in the congregation. But listen, our children are the present of the church as well. They're in this congregation now. What a great opportunity and privilege the Lord has given us to point them to Jesus, to nurture them in the faith. What a great thing it is to hear them sing with us. What a great thing it is to hear them confess the Apostles' Creed with us. Yeah, they get squirmy sometimes, don't they? And sometimes, maybe a lot of times, they're more interested in a candy or a mint or a piece of gum than they are in listening to the guy preach. And that's okay. That's okay. It's a process, isn't it? It's a process. Let's be patient with our children. Yes, instruct them. Yes, teach them. But be patient with them. And at the end of the day, rest in the faithfulness of God, which will never, ever fail. What a great passage for teaching us the place of our little ones in this congregation. Let me end with this. And this is for all of us. The only way into the kingdom of God is to come as a helpless child. That's the only way into the kingdom of God is to come as a helpless child. Justin and Nicole have already learned that Vanessa is completely dependent upon them. She can't feed herself. She can't change herself. She can't bathe herself. She's helpless. Little babies are helpless. This is an important spiritual truth to grasp. The same thing is true of all of us when it comes to salvation. We are all helpless. We can do nothing to save ourselves. We can do nothing to earn God's favor. The only way to come to God is in the words of the great hymn, Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hands I bring, only to your cross I cling." That's our only hope. Unless we come as helpless children, with nothing to contribute but our empty hands, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you do not know the forgiveness of your sins, come like that today. Come like that today. Come as a little child to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I'm helpless. Save me and set me free." And Jesus says to you, and he says to all of us believers this morning, "I won't turn you away. And I will never cast you out." Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that by the grace of your Holy Spirit, that you would give us gospel humility, that you would give us the humility of a little child, and that you would strengthen us to set ourselves to the task of bringing our young ones, our little ones, to you. Lord, what a wonderful passage that instructs us, challenges us this morning, and reminds us that the only hope we have is to come as helpless children, saying, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me." We thank you and praise you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.